2 Timothy 2, 1-13 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you an understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Again, I'm Brandon Hollis. I'm, despite what Ed Brown will tell you, I will be interning here for the next year or so. And being here is in and of itself quite the miracle. The end of last semester, spring semester, I still didn't have an internship site, even as late as later in April. I didn't have a place to go, and it was kind of discouraging because there had been a handful of churches that had shown interest, and then, you know, it just didn't work out. So I was getting kind of distraught and distressed and stressed about all of that, along with completing the semester at Baptist Bible Seminary. And so one day, walking down the hallway of seminary, I was talking with God, and I said, "God, I could really use a word of encouragement about this whole internship thing." And I noticed the internship coordinator, Dr. Dan Austin, was in his office, and I poked my head in, and he wasn't on the phone or anything. So I just asked him, "Do you have a word of encouragement for me?" And he said, "Yes. A church in Pennsylvania that we've been communicating with, the deacon board approved you as intern, and all I have to do is bring it before the congregation." And I didn't know it was this church. He didn't tell me that right away, but as soon as you guys unanimously approved it, then he told me what church it was. And so I thank all of you for accepting me as intern on such short notice. And I trust if me and all of you, if we have our focus on Jesus, that this will be a blessed time for you as well as for me. So I just want to thank you for this opportunity. Thank the Lord for this opportunity. And I trust we will all be blessed through this time while I'm here.
Are you thankful that you're forgiven this morning? I just enjoyed worshiping with you that way as we sang, and I hope you're looking forward to worshiping in the Word together. We are in the process of getting back into a study in the Gospel of John, and over the last couple of weeks, been trying to take us on a little bit of a review to help us to understand what John is all about as a gospel. The word gospel simply comes into our language and means good news, and it's the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in His wisdom has seen to it to give us four gospels, and each one of them is complementary to the other one, having a specific purpose and a focus. And Matthew would seek to develop the theology of the kingship of Jesus Christ, and Mark would seek to really emphasize His servanthood, how He came to not be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And Luke's gospel, when you take it and couple it with the book of Acts, so shows a tremendous transition. It shows the humanity of Jesus Christ and how He seeks to reach those who are lost and develops the theology of prayer and dependence upon God in this current age. John's gospel's focus is to introduce us to Jesus Christ and who He is. In particular, to introduce us to the fact that He is the eternal Son of God. John makes that very clear in his gospel, and he says, I've written these things down to you so that you might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. That's chapter 20, verse 31. So all of the information that we have, all of the content in the gospel of John is given to us and arranged by the Spirit in such a way as to communicate this truth and develop this argument. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, God come in the flesh. The fullest expression of the Word, of what God is, the revelation of God to man in its fullest extent. And Hebrews captures that in chapter 1, the exact representation of His majesty and His glory and His Godhood. John's gospel really contributes mightily to the defense of the sonship and the deity of Jesus Christ, in contrast to what Jehovah's Witnesses might think, Mormonism, any of the other Eastern religions, that Jesus would just be a man, a good man, some kind of a man that had powers or a prophet. John's argument is that no, he is very God of very God. John takes his gospel and arranges it so that there are seven major miracles that are called signs, and then seven major statements that are called the I Ams, and he weaves those together in order to develop his argument. And as I got to thinking about how we are going to get back into the Gospel of John after 8 months of being away, I chose to focus on the statements of the I Am statements to reintroduce us to Jesus and to reintroduce us to the Gospel. And so what we've done is we've looked at five of those, and today we're going to look at the sixth one, because next Sunday then we'll be in brand new territory as we'll begin John chapter 15 together. As we work through the gospel, we find that John uses an Old Testament formula and brings it into the New Testament language. He takes us to the book of Exodus and the story of the burning bush. And there in that story in chapter 3, Moses is tending the flocks of his father-in-law, and there's the burning bush, and he goes to inspect that burning bush, and the voice says, don't come near this place. Take off your shoes, because the ground upon which you are standing is holy. And there God introduces himself to Moses and lets him know that he's been chosen to be the leader of the children of Israel to bring them out of Egypt. And in response to Moses' question, who should I say sent me? They're going to ask me, where do I get this authority, and who is sending you to do this? God tells Moses, I want you to tell them, I am who I am sent you. He uses the Hebrew verb to be, to speak about his own eternality, the fact that he is life, the self-existent one. God is always in the present. He never has not existed. He has always existed. He is the uncaused cause. He is the creator, and everything else owes its existence to God. Now, we come to Exodus 3 and we work through that passage, and it is in that chapter that the name for God in the Old Testament, Jehovah, really comes to the forefront. As John writes his gospel, we were introduced to this concept again in chapter 8, because Jesus is making a statement, he's teaching, he's interacting with his enemies, he's reproving his enemies. And they make some incredibly mean statements and harsh statements. They try to practice spiritual bullying on Jesus, and Jesus lets them have it. He says, before Abraham was, I am. When he makes that statement, John 8:58, he is using the New Testament language way of defending himself from Exodus 3. He is claiming to be the God of Exodus 3. He is claiming to be the eternal God. He's claiming to be the self-existent God. He is claiming absolute equality with the Father. And they certainly understood it that way, because when he made that statement, they took up stones and they were going to kill him right there. John takes that concept of Jesus claiming to be Jehovah, and he develops that through the book. And he further explains the concept of Jesus being Jehovah by using a series of word pictures, metaphors. I am, Jesus says, I am. Jehovah is the bread from heaven. Jehovah is the light of the world. Jehovah is the door, and He is the good shepherd, and He is the resurrection of the life. Today we're going to look at the fifth one, the fifth word picture that John uses to help develop a further theology and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Before we do that, I'm going to ask you to pray with me and help us to have a good focus as we work on a very familiar passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for today. Thank You for those that are here. As we study Your Word, we realize that the Word is an extension of who You are because it is God-breathed and it's without error. It's fully dependable. It has the capability to satisfy the deepest intellect of the person who comes to You in faith, and is also simple enough to be able to be understood by a child. You are a marvelous and wonderful and sufficient God. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank You for the truth that we have before us, that we can study and take it in. May it be spiritually nourishing to us, and Lord, may Your Spirit take it and plant it deep in our heart. Thank You for the privilege of being a proclaimer today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's no mystery to very many of you that I like sports. I've never been shy about the teams that I root for. I'm a Yankees fan. Get it over with. If you're going to boo, go ahead. All right. But they've had some pretty famous players that have played for them. And one of them is Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra was well known not only for the fact that he won 10 World Series championships in 10 years, but he was also a guy who was known for saying things that didn't always make sense. For instance, Yogi Berra said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." Think on that a minute. When you come to a fork in a road, take it. Kind of reminded me of a poem that we had to learn years ago in the form of a song. My parents thought it was important that I was in high school chorus. I didn't always like that. There are some things that you have to do as a teenager that you don't always like, and your parents are smarter than you, and I would have to concede that point in this area. But we had to learn this poem by Robert Frost, and it was set to a tune, but you may be familiar with this poem. Frost wrote, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth." And there's some other stanzas that go along with it. But I thought about that poem, and I am reminded of the fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament describe being in a relationship with God and living this life on this planet as a journey. In the Old Testament, some of the words that are used to describe this journey with decisions that have impact, decisions that have results or consequences. Sometimes the word is a path. The life, the journey with God is described as being on a path. For instance, Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Well, we don't use the Bible to light up the roadway at night so that we can see where we're walking. It's an analogy, it's a metaphor to describe life as a journey, and that you use the truth of God's word to help you to know how to live on this journey. Sometimes the Old Testament uses the word walk or way. For instance, Psalm 1 jumps right into the Psalter, and we are confronted with this idea. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers." Now, the King James talks about the way of sinners. The New American Standard translates it as path. Nonetheless, those words are helping to understand that people live life, and life is pictured as going from one point to another. And on that journey, there are people that you're going to interact with, and there's decisions that you're going to make. Those decisions are going to have consequences. And the individual who is blessed, who has the approval and the smile of God in their life in the Old Testament covenant setting, is someone who is not spending all of their time and taking all of the advice and counsel from wicked people who reject the God of heaven, But the ones who are blessed are the ones who take truth into their life, who listen to God's word and apply it. They're a blessed person because they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. But the picture here is a journey. Psalm 119, a similar idea. Verse 1, just mention that. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, just the picture of life being a journey. How you conduct yourself. Blessed is the man whose way is blameless, who walks in the law of the Lord. In fact, in the prophet Isaiah, one of the promises that is going to be true of God and his ministry to Israel during the millennial kingdom is the Spirit is going to speak truth to the heart of those people who are living in the land, and they're going to hear a voice. They're going to come to a fork in the road. Isaiah talks about the fork in the road, and they're going to come to a fork in the road, and they're going to hear the voice of the Spirit, and he's going to say, walk this way. This is the way you want to go. Walk ye in it, is how the King James describes it. Okay? When you get into the New Testament, the imagery of being on a journey, of traveling, is picked up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the first gospel. Matthew records the words for us in chapter 7. Jesus uses a little bit of a different picture, but it's similar. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. So there is a journey, there's the destination, the way that leads to eternity, and then there's the gate, the funnel point where people are going to go through, and the funnel point into eternity for a lot of people is wide. It leads to destruction, but the funnel point that leads to life, blessedness, the idea of the kingdom coming out of the Gospel of Matthew is narrow. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gate. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 that he writes to the pilgrims or to the sojourners. A pilgrim in the New Testament is not somebody who is wandering aimlessly, not somebody who is just traveling all over the place not knowing where they're going. Pilgrim knows exactly where they're going. They know where the destination is. They're on a journey. And on the journey, they are to, according to the Apostle Paul, walk in the newness of life. Walk is another word that indicates a journey, the process of living the Christian life. We're told to walk in newness of life. We're told to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. We're told to walk in love in the book of Ephesians. This imagery of being on the right path comes out in the Gospel of John as well. In John chapter 14, we read the next statement of John, and Jesus tells about a journey that he's going to take, and it leaves them in confusion. And Jesus goes on to explain it a little further. So if you're not there yet, join me in John chapter 14, where we look at the sixth I Am of the Gospel. And it's really familiar, but we don't want to miss the importance of it. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 4, you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. As you're working through the Gospel of John, I want you to notice just something that will help you in your Bible study. As you're looking at the I Ams in this Gospel, all of the I Ams up to this point, I am the bread of heaven, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and I am the resurrection and the life. All of those have been statements that Jesus has uttered and explained in public. There have been both believers and unbelievers listening to him as he has explained who he is. These last two, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and in John 15, when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, those are I am statements that are given in private. The audience right now is the 11. Judas is not in the room. He has left to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have Jesus and the 11 faithful ones, and they're in the room together. They have celebrated Passover. Jesus has instituted the Lord's table, and he says, I'm going on a journey. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The disciple, Thomas, says in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And when Thomas asks this question, it's clear that he does not understand. They do not equate my Father's house with being the abode of God. They don't make the connection that my Father's house is a way of describing heaven. They're not getting it. They're not understanding that Jesus is saying, I'm going back to heaven. I'll come back to get you. It doesn't click for them. Thomas says, where are you going and how do we know the way? One of the things that comes out of this question is the fact that even though Jesus has taught them a number of times that he is going to die, he's going to be buried, he's going to be raised from the dead, we could go through the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and see that they're still not understanding that yet. It still hasn't registered. Jesus is talking about the fact that after he has suffered on the cross and he has been raised from the dead, he's going to ascend and go back to the Father and prepare a place. Thomas makes the statement that represents all of the disciples. They don't understand that. How do we know? Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way? So Jesus makes this statement. This is the next I am. He says, I am Jehovah. In the New Testament language, it is the first person pronoun and then the verb. I myself am the way, the truth, and the life. Language majors, people who like to study the English language, would understand that what you have in this passage is three predicate nominatives, and they are all equal. But the one that gets the emphasis is the word the way, because it stands first. If you were going to diagram, you have is as a linking verb, and then three predicate nominatives, but it's the way, the truth, and the life. They are all equal. But Jesus is making an answer here. He's making a statement that doesn't quite register right away because it doesn't specifically address what Thomas is saying. Sometimes Jesus' answers seem just a little bit vague when you first look at them, like there's double meanings. It speaks to the occasion, but it also has greater spiritual truth. And that is certainly the case in this passage. They don't understand that he is saying he's going back to heaven. So his answer is, Jehovah, God with us, Emmanuel, is the way, the truth, and the life. They listen to his words, and they're thinking a physical trip. Jesus' answer is helping them to understand a greater spiritual reality, not only a spiritual reality of how to get to the Father's house, but the spiritual reality of how to be in a right relationship with the Father in the first place. Don't miss this. This is the message of the church, which we will see in the rest of the New Testament. The answer that Jesus gives to Thomas does not only answer the question, how does a person get to the location where Jesus is going to be, but it also answers the question, how does a person get in a right relationship with God in the first place? That's the point of Jesus' answer. I am the way. The definite article is very important here. He doesn't say, I am a way. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways. He says, I am the way. He is the way to God because he is truth from God. and life from God. He is the truth because he embodies God's supreme revelation. And he is life because he is. And he contains life and he imparts life. He is the way. And this is important for somebody who's thinking as a Hebrew, because the word way and path are synonymous, and it speaks to a journey. How do you get to the Father? You get to the Father through Jesus Christ. This word way is important if you're more Greek in your thinking, because when you talk about the way, you're talking about a possible philosophical way of looking at life. And these men are going to go out into the world, and part of the Roman Empire, what's so exciting about first century Christianity is no matter where the apostles go, they take Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is found to be sufficient to speak into the lives of people at a philosophical level. It always brings them back to the eternal question of their relationship with God. But what does Paul do? We read in Acts 17 that when he gets to Athens and he goes up to Areopagus on Mars Hill, he begins and he does a real quick chronological Bible study sermon. But where he ends up as he speaks to the philosophies of the Stoics and the Epicureans is he says this: this one that God sent was crucified and was shown to be God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that's the one I proclaimed to you. And the fact was, he spoke into their life with the truth of the gospel of Jesus being the way, and there were converts. Jesus says, I am the way. How does a person know that they're right with God? Now, in a lot of ways, what I'm doing this morning is, to use an old-fashioned cliche, I'm preaching to the choir. Because, you know, one of the things I do this morning, and I don't know everybody in the room personally today, but I know a vast majority of you. A lot of you have been coming here a long time, and many of you are members, and so I've heard your testimonies, and that doesn't really guarantee anything, but I look around the room and I realize that some of you have just heard the gospel and been exposed to the gospel so many times in your life through the years and through the decades. This is all new. But what we're learning here theologically is that Jesus is saying something to his disciples. It is the 11. And they're in the room. And basically, if you could sit down around the table and listen in 2014 language, it would be this: gentlemen, there is something that you've got to wrap your head around and your heart around, and you cannot believe otherwise. If a person is going to be right with God, in a Hebrew sense, on the journey, I am the person they have to meet. And if a person is going to know that at the end of their life, the journey ends in the way they want to, that their philosophical questions are answered, that the intellect is satisfied and the heart is filled and the soul is sustained in a Greek thinking, I am the answer. Gentlemen, you have to wrap your minds around this and your hearts around this. I am, Jehovah God, is the way. I am the journey. I am the destination of the journey. I am the content of the journey. And on this journey, I will be the source of truth because I am truth. I will give you what you need. And I will give you life because I myself am life. So Jesus comes and he shows the way by revealing it. And he is the way because he redeems us. To know Jesus Christ as Savior, therefore, becomes the way. It becomes the life. Why did he save us? So that we can live any old way we want to? Is that why he saved us? Here's your get out of hell free card. Now go and live however you want. No, Jesus becomes the source of life. He becomes the meaning of life. He becomes the reason of life. Paul says, as he contemplates the possibility of being on his deathbed, he says, for me to live is what? Christ. He is my sole existence. He is everything to me. To die is gain. Last Sunday, we we remembered again and celebrated the fact that somebody that has had an impact on some of our lives in this room went home to heaven after a great and valiant fight with cancer. And I just got to thinking about that on the way in here today. Some of the people in our church family, I was thinking about some who have said goodbye to loved ones. And for some, it's been over 20 years. And I'm thinking, they have been with the Lord 20 years. I wonder what that's like for them today. But they believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior, and He was the way to the Father. And now they are in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Rod has been in heaven a little over a week. I just wonder what that's like. Well, listen. I'm not going to be too hard on the disciples, but I might be a little harder on me, and I might be a little stronger toward you, because I want to ask you the question, do you cherish this? Paul says that I might know Him, that I might know Jesus, because He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. I might know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings, and the power of His resurrection. Or is there anything more satisfying? Is there anything more motivating than to know Jesus Christ in the fullness of His glory now, knowing that we're going to spend all eternity with Him? I mean, we can spend so much life living for so many different things, but I want to tell you, Jesus has these men in this room, and in just a little bit, He says, come on, let's leave here, and they're going to make the way through the old city. And they're going to go down into the Kidron Valley, and they're going to come up the other side, and they're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane among the olive trees, and He's going to be arrested. And the last thing that he tells them about who He is in terms of making sure they understand who He is and how it impacts their message is this. Remember, I am is the way. I am is the truth. And I am is the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, it's very clear as John records the words of Jesus Christ that Jesus is not one among equals. He is exclusive. He is exclusive. It's kind of interesting. As you study the Roman Empire, one of the phrases that's used and said about the Roman Empire was that all roads led to where? All roads led to Rome. Do you know you could be at the furthest extent of the Roman Empire, and do you know what you would do? You would find a sign that says, Rome, that way. And wherever you traveled on the Roman roads, you might come to cities that would be closer, you might come to towns that would be closer, but you know what you would always see? You would always see a sign that says Rome that way. Wherever you were, all roads led to Rome. It's kind of an interesting thought. One of the things that came to my mind, a word picture that came to my mind is this. I remember going to Disney World when I was a kid. And then I remember going to Disney World as a college student, which when you waste your money on spring break, that's something that you do, okay? And then taking my family to Disney World years ago, and realizing that at the center of Disney World is the Magic Castle. And that's at the center of the park. And one of the things that is interesting about that is the major paths in the park all have directional arrows, and they all help to lead you to the center of the park. It's the castle. And the castle is where a lot of your favorite Disney characters come out and meet and greet people, and you can have your pictures taken. And it's out of the castle, out of the underground dressing rooms, that those characters come out and they disperse through the park to the different picture-taking stations. But wherever you find yourself in the park, you can look and say, I can get my orientation by finding the castle and beginning to make my way toward the castle. And if you stay on the major roads, you're going to get back to the castle. And then you can find your way back to Main Street and get out of the park. And all of those major paths lead to the castle and help you get out. It's just such a fascinating picture to me because it argues exactly the opposite about what is true about life. All roads do not lead to heaven. all approaches to spirituality, all approaches to religion don't lead to security. They don't lead to confidence. They don't lead to a certainty of your eternity. What Jesus is saying to the disciples is this: the only road that leads to a relationship with the Father that will last and stand the test of time and eternity is me. The journey, the way that leads to the desired destination is Jesus Christ. And that impacts the message that the disciples use when you start to read in the book of Acts. Because as Peter preaches his first sermon, he says this: Jesus Christ, delivered to you by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of wicked men and put him to death. God raised him from the dead, put an end to an agony of death, since it was possible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And so they've taken this concept of who Jesus is, and they say, we are witnesses of these things. And as Peter concludes his message, the response of the crowd says, what do we do with this truth? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, he is under arrest along with John, and we read in verses 8, Peter is filled with the Spirit, and he says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. For he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so one of the things we begin to see as you work through the book of Acts is that after Christ raised from the dead, after they were instructed some more, after he ascended into heaven, and after the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, their faith comes to a maturity at this point where they accept and they begin to proclaim the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. There are very few things in this world anymore, especially in our culture, where people are willing to be exclusive, where people are willing to be absolutist, where people are willing to have a very firm conviction, a very firm idea, where they are willing to be emphatic. But the New Testament helps us to understand all roads do not lead to God. All roads do not lead to the desired destination. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, to the kingdom, to the end where you would want to be. We see this, Paul says, in his own ministry. Did you know that eventually, as you study through the book of Acts, did you know that one of the names that was used to describe the church in the beginning, did you know that one of the descriptive terms that was used to describe the larger group of disciples, those who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, did you know that they were known as the Way? Paul, as he gives his testimony in the end of the book of Acts, he says, I was a persecutor of the Way. What does that mean? It meant it was a word that described those who were truly identified with following the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And they described themselves as the followers of the Way. I got to ask you a question this morning. Are you a follower of the Way and the Way only, Jesus? Or are you keeping your options open? There's only one option here. Only one option that saves, only one option that will satisfy your soul as the bread of heaven does. Only one option that will give you illumination and give you discernment in how to live life as the light of the world. There's only one option that leads to a satisfying life the way the pasture of God does. There's only one option here that leads to having the care and the tender attention of a great Savior for the rest of your existence, for all eternity, because He's not only the good shepherd, He is the great shepherd, and He's not only the good and the great shepherd, but He is the eternal shepherd of your soul. There's only one option to this kind of a care. It is Jesus. And we see as we study this passage this morning, the disciples not only believed in that, but they became fully committed to that as the expression of their own ministry. The proof of that is on our missionary board this morning. As you think about the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel preached in His name, I want you to think about PV and Aruna Joseph. You say, why would we think about PV and Aruna Joseph? Well, it's this. PV and Aruna Joseph are working hard in India. And you know, India, one of the primary religions is Hinduism. One of the primary tenets of that is millions of deities that must be worshipped. And also the principle of reincarnation, that if you live this life, you die and you come back as something else. And each time you come back, you want to live better so that you could advance to this ultimate state that they believe in. And PV ministers in a culture where he presents Jesus as exclusively the Savior of mankind, Jesus among all the other gods. But one of the things we don't really have a good handle on is this. That as you go back in church history in the northern part of India, you find that there is a very loyal group of evangelical believers who trace their existence all the way back to a guy by the name of Thomas. The Thomas who said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. But it would appear from church history that one of the things that happened in the life of Thomas was that after the resurrection and after the ascension, he and the rest of the apostles believed in the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ, believed in the hope of the message, so that they were willing to give their entire life. And one of the places that Thomas has journeyed to ended up being in the northern part of India, where he gave his life to the spread of the gospel, where he went to that part of the world and he said, you need to know Jesus Christ because He is the way and He is the truth. It is the truth you've been looking for, and He is the life. And if you want to be right with the Creator of the universe for all eternity, you must come to Him through Jesus Christ. And today there are evangelical believers and churches in India. Why? Because Thomas came to the point in his life where he believed in the exclusiveness of his Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to grab a hold of I am is the way. I am is the truth. I am is the life. And so this morning, we have a twofold response in our own hearts. The first is a personal evaluation of where we stand with God. Am I fully convinced and have I fully embraced in faith who Jesus Christ is as my Lord and Savior? And secondly, when I leave this place, will I be fully confident in the message that when I go out into the marketplace of life, that I am willing to proclaim, no matter what, who Jesus Christ is? That He is the saving Son of God. May the Lord help us to be fruitful in 2014 as we proclaim the exclusive salvation found only through Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank You for the truth of the Word. Thank You that we have this great privilege to study it in our own language. We can hold it in our hands. We can interact with it. Over and over, we can compare different versions and use study aids and tools. But ultimately, we come to You today and ask You to strengthen our faith and to be willing to hold to the absolute and exclusive truth of Jesus Christ. And that in confidence and love and in grace, we would proclaim Him to other people. We just praise You for the truth. We praise You for saving us. And we would ask that if there's somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ personally, that today they would believe on Him as their Lord and their Savior. We give You praise and thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.